you so much, praise team. What a treat to have you guys here. What an amazing, amazing time of worshiping the Lord in song. Let's worship the Lord together in the sharing of His Word together. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to continue our study going through Joshua. We started 2 weeks ago with an introduction bringing us up to Joshua, and that was called From Promise to Possession. He spoke on that 2 weeks ago. Last week, Joshua, the son of Jeph, spoke on God's encouraging promise, power, and presence. I feel like this mic is a little bit hot here, Chris. So let's go, and I want to do a little bit of a review this morning, looking at God's commands that He gave to Joshua. So if you have Joshua chapter 1, we're going to go through and we're going to highlight the commands. And then when we're done, we're going to go back and look at the promises. So I'm going to actually look back at what Joshua did, and that Joshua, the son of Jeph, did last week. This is going to be confusing, I can tell it already. But we're going to see how this all comes out to get us all led up to where we're going to look at today. If you're looking at a pew Bible, it's page 145 in the pew Bible where the book of Joshua is. So let's look through here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. We get the very first command that God gives Joshua. He says, arise, cross this Jordan. That's the first command. The second one is in verse 6. He says, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Two times he's told them that so far. Verse 7. Now this is interesting here. Verse 7 and 8, this is really key to what God has for Joshua. He says, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So here's a command, spend time in God's law. That is the word of God. Verse 7, do not turn from it to the right or to the left. In other words, stick to what the word of God says. Command in verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You need to be busy about talking to others about what God is doing through His word. Verse 8, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So not only are you supposed to spend time in it, be the center of your life, but you should be meditating on it as well. Verse 9, another command. Never heard this one before, have we? Be strong and courageous. Well, this is the third time God has told him that. Verse 9, do not be terrified or dismayed. So these are all the commands that God has given Joshua in the first part, verses 1 through 9 of Joshua chapter 1. But interspersed with God's commands, we're going to see God's promises. And this is the encouraging part. As we were looking at it in Sunday school, God, He is unbelievable. He's omniscient, and He will fulfill His promises 100%. And here's His promises. Verse 2, to the land which I am giving to them. You see, God had promised years and years before to Abram that someday this land is going to be the land of the Israelites. He made that promise, and He's making it again here. Verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot steps, I have given it to you. So you're going to go into this new country, and everywhere you walk, that's going to belong to the Israelites, to the Jewish nation. Verse 5, no one will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. Now that had to be a huge encouragement to Joshua, because he's going to fight many battles, and no one is going to be able to oppose you. Verse 5, another encouraging promise. God says, I will be with you. Verse 5, I will not desert you nor abandon you. God is just encompassing Himself around Moses. And Moses said, you got a big task to do. It's going to be hard, but I'm here with you. No one's going to oppose you. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to abandon you. Verse 6, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Again, repeating that this land is going to be for the nation of Israel. Verse 7, so that you might achieve success wherever you go. Another, what a huge thing. Joshua's a military man, just knowing that he's going to have success wherever he goes. Verse 8, for then I will make you your way prosperous. Another encouraging promise from God. Verse 8, then you will achieve success. Again, God saying, I'm going to help you on this. Verse 9, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Which brings us to our memory verse, which we looked at in Sunday school, but we'll look again here, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Let's say it together. If we get it up on the screen here, we will look at the verse together. Can we advance the slide there, Chris? There we go. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Can we say it together? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to look into your word. Thank you that you are a God who makes promises and keeps them. Thank you that you are a God who encourages us as you encouraged Joshua. And Lord, as we look into the second half of chapter 1, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and challenge us with what you have to say for us this morning. We thank you for the truths of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, God had just commissioned and encouraged Joshua. We looked at that. We just finished looking at that. Joshua had a monumental task in front of him. I don't think we can think and understand what was before Joshua. He was to lead 2 million plus people. That's a lot of people. Matter of fact, it says in Numbers 26:51, this is the second census that was taken during actually the 40th year of their wanderings. These are the ones who were numbered of the sons of Israel, 601,730. So these are the men who are 20 years old and older, 601,730. Then if each one of them had a wife and a couple kids, you're talking about 2.4 million people. And Joshua was supposed to lead them. Just to give you a little perspective, Tucson itself is 554,000 people. If you take the whole metro area of Tucson, which includes Oro Valley, Marana, the whole kit and caboodle, you're talking 1 million people. So Joshua is in charge of 2.5 Tucsons to lead them across the Jericho, or the Jordan. But God was careful to encourage Joshua. He gave him a list of commands and a list of promises that we looked at just a little bit ago. And these commands actually could be boiled down to four of them. There was 9 that we looked at, but there's 4 of them. Let's look at them real quickly. He said, first of all, arise, cross this Jordan. And then 3 times he told them, be strong and courageous. It's interesting when you go back into Numbers and you go back into Deuteronomy and you see Joshua, how many times strong and courageous come together talking about Joshua. And the thing, as we mentioned already, probably the key to all of it is you need to have a view and a value of God's word as the center of your life. He's talked about that in verses 7 and 8. Make the word of God central to your life. And then he says, don't be terrified. Don't be dismayed. The word terrified is a verb which means to tremble, to strike with awe, to strike with dread. See, God is telling Joshua, don't be stricken with dread. As a matter of fact, God and his leaders continually reminded the Israelites before they went to battle, don't be terrified. Don't be terrified because of the enemy that you're seeing, because I am going to fight for you. The word dismayed is a verb meaning to be shattered, to scare. It's the same Hebrew word that is used in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 4, where it says, because the ground is cracked, that's the word cracked, for there has been no rain on the land. So it's the idea of being shattered, looking at a parched ground, you see that cracks in the ground there. He says, don't be like that, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What is the very next word in the text? Look at it. What is the next word there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10? It brings us to our first point. Joshua commands the officers of the people. Look at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, you see, Joshua didn't hesitate to do what God had told him to do. He didn't say the next week. It's not the following day. It's not after reading a self-help book. It's not after sleeping on it. It's not after waiting for the water in the Jordan to go down, to subside. No, it was then. You see, the Jordan at that time, we'll see this when we get to chapter 3, the water was outside of its banks. And I could have said, you know what? All right, God, I'm going fishing for a while. We'll do the fighting later, but I'm going to fish now. And that's not what Joshua did. Then Joshua took charge. He took charge in confidence because God had encouraged him. Just as I have been with Moses, he says in verse 5, I will be with you. Because God had told him to do it, Joshua did it. What we're looking at here, folks, is we're looking at the spiritual chain of command. God spoke to Joshua. He commanded him. Joshua now commanded the leaders, like we just read there in verse 10. And now we're going to see that the leaders commanded the people in verse 11, which is our second point. The officers commanded the people. Joshua 1, verse 11 says, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare for provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you're going to cross this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. So we come up with the priority number one. That's a long time ago. We've had Peter since then. Joshua has two priorities. Priority number one, provisions had to be gathered. The provisions there, it's speaking of meat, food, venison. It describes the game that a hunter brings back and prepares as food. It describes various provisions that are packed and taken as you go on a trip. He says there, within 3 days, you're going to cross this Jordan. Got to remember, folks, the manna had not stopped yet. Remember, God was providing a manna for the children of Israel. And we won't see that it stops until we get to chapter 5 and verse 12. But right now, they still are receiving manna. But God says, make provisions for crossing the Jordan. They were to gather fruit. They were to gather grain from the plains of Moab for themselves and for their animals. And the conquest would start in 3 days. The countdown is on. It's amazing what a deadline will do. Have you ever put something off until a deadline is imposed? We have a son, Jackie and I, who thrives on a deadline. When he was in high school, your guys' age, he lived on a deadline. If he had a paper due this coming Tuesday, are you going to be doing it today? Oh, no, no, no. It's not due till Tuesday. And I figured out it's going to take me about 4 hours, so I don't need to start on it until Monday night at 8 o'clock to have it done for Tuesday. That's how he lived. I'll leave him unnamed, which of my sons it is. But it's interesting that today he still lives on a deadline. He does. A meal needs to be served in 12 minutes. There's a deadline to get it out to the customer. He's got to have a buffet ready for 250 people within the hour. There's a deadline there, and he thrives on it. The children of Israel had a deadline in 3 days. You know, at work, many of you know that I do books. I'm a bookkeeper and accountant. I do that sort of thing. And at work, we just changed to a new accounting software program the first of the year. Well, this actually started in 2019 is when actually the transition to these new books started. I started training for them. I went for training in March of 2020 because we were going live in April of 2020. And then that came and said, nope, it's going to be June of 2020. Nope, it's going to be the end of year of 2020. We've had so many deadlines of when we're going live set and have passed. Until this last October. This last October, they said, you know what? For sure, for real, for true, we're going live January of 2026. For real? Yes, for real. And then all of a sudden, I got serious. I needed to learn this. The training, I needed to take it because the deadline was coming. I did books in two different sets of books. the one that we're going to do it in and the one that we were doing it in, trying to get ready for it because there was a deadline. Well, the Israelites were told the conquest was going to start in 3 days. We're going to talk more about the 3 days and the application point at the end of the message today. So we have Joshua's commanding the leaders are commanding the people, and now we see that the third thing here is Joshua reminds the 2.5 tribes in verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 says, but to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross ahead of your brothers in battle formation, all of your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he is giving you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you may return to your own land and take possession of that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Remember priority number one? Priority number one was provisions had to be gathered. Now we see here, priority two, remind the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh that they needed to fight with their brothers. Joshua is reminding them that Moses had given them permission to live on the east side of the Jordan on condition that their army would go and to help fight their brothers when they go to conquer the land west of the river. See, they had received their inheritance east of the Jordan, but they were committed to fight to help conquer Canaan. We can go back to Numbers chapter 16, verses 16 through 22, and we can see here this where this all played out in the past. Then they approached him and said, we will build sheepfolds for our livestock here and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, hurrying ahead of the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place. While our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land, we will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has gained possession of his inheritance. Verse 19, but we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan towards the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies out from him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be free of your obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel, and this land shall be yours as property before the Lord. The end of the chapter in verse 31 through 33, and the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We ourselves will cross over, armed in the presence of the Lord in the land of Canaan, and the property of our inheritance shall remain with us across the Jordan. So Moses gave to them and to the sons of Gad, the sons of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh, the kingdoms of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, the land and with its cities and their territories, the cities of the surrounding land. You can also see a duplicate of that interaction between Moses and those 2.5 tribes in Deuteronomy chapter 3 as well. So Joshua's priority number two was to remind them that you need to send fighters when we go into the land. Well, we see here in point number four that 2.5 tribes, they respond to Joshua in verses 16 through 18 there of chapter 1. They answer Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us to do, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. I like to call this the encouragement of obedience. All that you command us, we will do, is what the tribes responded to Joshua. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Folks, this is a different group of people. What was the overall attitude of the Israelites when they were at Kadesh Barnea and Moses sent the spies in to spy out Canaan? Remember when the spies came back? There was 12 of them. There was Joshua and Caleb. They came back with a good report. And what did the other 10 do? Nope. The giants in the land. It's too much. We can't do it. Save three people, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. The rest of the congregation, a couple million people of the Israelites, were filled with unbelief. And this is a different group of people. What they said there, anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you commanded him shall be put to death. And they also encouraged Joshua to be strong and courageous. Brings us to our application. You look at a passage like this and say, well, what in the world is that for us? How can we take a passage of Scripture that clearly is about and for the nation of Israel and apply it to us today? I'm glad you asked. God often uses an Old Testament event as a picture for the future. We need to remember that the complete Bible is centered around Jesus Christ. There's a theme from Genesis to Revelation. That theme is Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we had a year-long sermon series called The Storyline of Christ. Jesus Christ was an active part of creation. He was promised as a redeemer in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There's hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament concerning his coming. We have a passage here, another wonderful picture that I'd like to take time to look at. But before we go there, I want to ask you a question that I've been wrestling through. We discussed this question for a long time at Bible Guys on Monday night. I've prayed about it. I've read about it. I've studied many different Bible commentators. Joshua, the son of Jeff, did some outside research and shared it with the elders. Here's the question. Did the 2.5 tribes settle for less than God's best? When the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh asked Moses for their inheritance east of the Jordan, were they settling for something less than God's best? After my study, after praying about it, after reading, I've come to the answer. The answer is yes. The promised land was on the west side of the Jordan. They wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan. The tribes liked this because the land was a place that was suitable for livestock, Numbers chapter 32, verses 1, 4, and 16. It seems that their first concern was livestock, not family. They would rather have large herds than live with their brothers and sisters in the inheritance God gave them. When I was in junior high, almost ready to go into high school, the landowner of the farm that we lived on and rented passed away. Her name was Helen Applegate. She had a number of sons, and the sons told my dad, saying that we are going to sell the farm. My dad always had an interest in getting a dairy farm. I don't know why, but he always had an interest in that. So we went looking for dairy farms, and we found one in northeast Iowa. And we were looking at this. Dad liked the farm. Dad was, I would say, almost hept on going that direction until he realized that that area was predominantly Catholic. And he had two young kids, my sister and myself. And Dad made the decision that, no, we're not going to go here for the sake of the family. We ended up buying a farm in southern Iowa. We got there, involved in a very good church there. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. And I think that the 2.5 tribes made their decision based on material gain, not on obedience to God. When the 2.5 tribes asked Moses, can we stay here? Can we use this as our inheritance? We don't read anywhere that Moses consulted God. He didn't ask the Lord, what should we do? Moses made a deal with them. And the deal was, if you take the land east of the Jordan, then you must send fighters to help your brothers take the land of Canaan. So Moses allowed the 2.5 tribes to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Now let's take a few minutes and let's look at the picture that crossing the Jordan, the land of Canaan, gives us today. Some teach that crossing the Jordan is a picture of a believer's death, and that entering Canaan is a picture of heaven. There are a number of Christian songs that speak of this, and I believe that this is wrong thinking. War is not needed to gain heaven. I believe that crossing the Jordan was symbolic of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that Joshua commanded the leaders to tell the people that they would cross the river in 3 days. I'm a numbers guy. I work with numbers every day. I enjoy numbers. You might say that I'm somewhat fascinated by numbers. And I believe that there are numbers in the Bible that represent certain things, like, for instance, the number 7. It's the number of completion, the number of perfection, and a lot of people say that is God's number because only He is perfect and complete. The number 40, it's the number of trial and temptation, trial and testing, I should say. Remember the great flood? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. After Moses killed the Egyptian, he fled to the Midian desert where he was a shepherd for 40 years. The law specified that the maximum number of lashes that a man could have for a crime was 40. The spies took 40 days to spy out Canaan. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies were actually in Canaan. Israel served the Philistines 40 years before Samson delivered them. Goliath taunted Saul's army for 40 days before David showed up and killed Goliath. And I'm missing one that I thought was really interesting. And that was later. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights as well. The number 3 is the number of resurrection. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Here it is. Abraham traveled for 3 days before reaching the place where he would offer Isaac, a foreshadowing of Christ's sacrifice. I don't think it's a coincidence that Moses said that they would cross the Jordan in 3 days. 3 days is the suggestion of resurrection. The crossing of the Jordan is a picture of the resurrection. The nation of Israel was about to have a new beginning in a new land. It was a picture for us as believers. And the land of Canaan is a picture of our present spiritual inheritance. It's all ours, but we must possess it by obeying God's word and by claiming the promises. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As we will see, as we can in the few coming weeks, that the Israelites failed to fully possess all of the land of Canaan. This is a picture of us as believers where we fail to possess all of the spiritual blessings that God has for us. This is another reason why I believe the 2.5 tribes, the Transjordanian tribes, settled for less than God's best. Like them, there are so many believers that settle for what looks good instead of what's God's best. Joshua leading Israel into Canaan is a picture of Christ. By the way, remember, Joshua's name means the Lord delivers, or Jehovah is salvation. Joshua leads the nation of Israel through the Jordan to the land of God's inheritance. And because of the resurrection, Jesus takes believing sinners into the place of spiritual blessing. I want to close with a true story. After graduating from high school, I went to Calvary Bible College. Not because I was walking with the Lord, but to please my parents. I was home on spring break in the church I was telling you about a little bit ago. And they had special meetings going on all week long, and I went on a Wednesday night. And the speaker that night told a story, made such an impact on me, That's why I'm here today. He said that when he was in Bible school many years previously, he used to go witnessing in this town down south of the Bible school. The sheriff of the town came by and said, "Hey, anytime you're in town, go over to the cafe over there. Eat all you want. It's on me." It wasn't long. This guy had a whole carload of guys going witnessing in this town and going out for a free meal. One day he was talking to the sheriff, and he said to the sheriff, "Why is it you're being so kind to us?" He said, you need to realize, that the sheriff said, "that I'm a believer, and when I was your age, I knew that God wanted me to serve him. I said no. The reason I said no is because I want to be well respected. I want to have a beautiful home. I want to have a family. And of course, I want to make lots of money." He said, "I have all of that. I have a wonderful family. I have a beautiful home. I'm well respected. I'm the sheriff here. I have lots of money. Matter of fact, I own the cafe. That's why you get to eat there for free. I have everything I want, but I have but one thing. I'm not happy." And God took that like a knife and drove it right through my heart. He said, "See, Jeff, see what you have planned for your life? Yes, I was going to a Bible school. I was cheating on my Bible test. That's where my heart was. That's how sad it was. My plan was I was going to go to Drake University in Des Moines, Iowa, and I was going to major in actuarial science because an actuarian makes lots of money. And oh, yeah, I would go to church too. I was living on the east side of the Jordan." Which side of the Jordan are you living on? On the east side, serving self because it looks really good? Or on the west side, where we can enjoy God's spiritual blessings that he has for us? Who are you listening to? Who are you following? Are they leading you to the spiritual blessings God has for you? Are they encouraging you to serve self? Are you living a life of complacency? "I'm happy living here on the east side of the Jordan, where material gain is more important than the blessings of God." Or are you living a life of conquest? Living for the Lord on the west side of the Jordan? Are you being led or encouraged by someone like Joshua? There are two places for the child of God to live today. You can live in the wilderness of this world and be a spiritual pauper. This is represented by living on the east side of the Jordan. Or you can enter into this place of spiritual blessings represented by Canaan on the west side of the Jordan. My question to you this morning is, on what side of the Jordan are you living? Are you living a life of complacency, or a life of conquest? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Joshua and his willingness to lead the nation of Israel. It's exciting to be thinking ahead of what's coming, of how, Lord, you're going to lead them in and to the promised land. But Lord, I pray that each one of us this morning would be looking at our own lives and saying, "Am I living for you like you want us to? And am I enjoying the blessings, the spiritual blessings that you have for us, but living on the west side of the Jordan? Are we living on the east side, living for self, living for material gain, living for what this world has to offer, not what you have to offer?" Lord, I pray each one of us would look into our own hearts and make a decision to live on the west side of the Jordan. In Jesus' precious name, amen.